Greetings in the name of Jesus. It certainly is good to be with you here at Shade Mountain this morning. We have been here a number of times over the years, but not so much recently. And so a lot of you older ones we know, but the younger ones probably not so well. It's good to see some of our old youth group friends here too, and maybe you're not aware of it, but we're having a bit of a reunion here this afternoon, I understand. So we're looking forward to seeing a number more of our old friends there. As I was thinking about that, I was just reminded of what a blessing it is to have friends, to have brothers and sisters in Christ. And when you get our age, you know, you have gotten to know quite a few people over the years and made a lot of friends, and it's just a blessing. I hardly know of anything in the earth, really, that outside of God himself, that's it's more of a blessing than to have brothers and sisters in Christ to fellowship with. As was already mentioned on the Christian calendar, today is the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came. I suppose every preacher knows that in preparing a message, you've made a significant start when you've decided what to preach about. And so when it's a special day like this, I must say it made a little bit easier for me to decide what to preach about. Not that you'd have to preach about the Spirit today, but I thought it would be fitting to preach on the subject of the Holy Spirit. I appreciated the scripture reading already there in the book of Acts. I plan to be reading some out of Romans 8. I've entitled the message, Life in the Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 9, I think it says that you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. Or you might say the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. That's really what I'd like to focus on. This day is known as the day of Pentecost. In Jewish history, in the Old Testament, God instituted some feasts there, and one of them was Pentecost. I don't think it was called that in the Old Testament time. It was called Feast of Weeks, maybe, or Feast of Harvest. Now, the Feast of Passover, of course, was when the lamb was slain. That began back when they came out of Egypt. The lamb was slain, and they observed that feast. Then 50 days later, they were to observe the Feast of Pentecost. If I am understanding it correctly, that was during the wheat harvest, and they were to bring of the first fruits of the harvest as an offering to God. So is it not wonderful that God, then in fulfillment of that, on the very day that the Passover lamb was being slain in Jerusalem, that our blessed Lord Jesus was slain on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood there for the remission of our sins, shed his blood once for all to make an atonement for us. And then 50 days later, when the first fruits of the harvest were being brought, is when the Holy Spirit came down and indwelt the believers gathered there at Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us here in Romans 8 that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Ephesians says it this way, that the Spirit is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance. Now, when you make a down payment on something, you have some claim to that certain property or whatever it is you're buying. It's like yours now because you've made a down payment. But there's more to come. I believe that the Holy Spirit is God's claim of ownership on us. It's also it also means there's more coming. Probably the closest thing to heaven on earth is what we experience as the Spirit works in us and among us. A foretaste of heaven it can be as we allow the Spirit to work in us and among us. But we know there's more coming. In a fuller sense someday, we're going to experience the presence of God. I'd like to read now from Romans 8. I invite you to turn there with me and follow after. This is one of the best love chapters in the Bible, rich with meaning. I think the word spirit is found about 19 times in this chapter. I'm going to be reading the first 16 verses. Okay, reading from verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's as far as I'll read. We could probably preach a series of messages on the Holy Spirit. We could talk about the baptism of the Spirit, the anointing, the filling. We could talk about gifts of the Spirit and fruit of the Spirit and sins against the Spirit. In an attempt to keep this message simple, I chose to address three areas, three aspects of the Spirit's work in the heart of the believer. I'd like to talk about the Spirit indwelling us, the Spirit regenerating us, and the Spirit empowering us. Now, all these different ways that the Spirit works in us, different words that can be used to describe his work, they're pretty much intertwined. They overlap a lot, we could say. And so I'll probably be mentioning some other things as we look at these three areas in particular. I hope this can just be an encouragement to us to be aware of the presence of God, to live in the fear of God, to be aware of his presence in our hearts and what he's doing and wants to do and will do in us and through us. The Spirit indwells the believer. I believe the Holy Spirit of God is alive and at work in every one of you that are children of God. Now, he is a spirit. We can't see him. We can't lay our hands on him. If a doctor would do surgery on us, he would not find the Holy Spirit, would he? Because he's a spirit. Nevertheless, he's a real being. The Bible uses the pronoun he, referring to the Holy Spirit. He is a real person. He's a spirit of God. He is the eternal spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came down, as we heard here on the day of Pentecost there in the book of Acts, that was not his beginning. In fact, it was not his beginning of working on the earth either. He's the eternal spirit, the third person of the Trinity, as we say. When do we first read in the Bible about the Spirit? Psalm Second verse in the Bible. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So Pentecost was not the beginning of his work on the earth. Throughout the Old Testament, we read about the Spirit of God coming upon people. The psalmist David, when he was repenting of his sin, he said, Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. The Spirit even came upon men like Samson. It says the Spirit of God came upon him and enabled him to tear those ropes apart that they had bound him with. Many times in the Old Testament you read, or at least numerous times I could say, where the Spirit of God came upon people. It's been said this way, in the Old Testament times, the Spirit came upon certain people at certain times for certain purposes. And I believe even the disciples before Pentecost experienced something of the Spirit, because Jesus said to them, He dwelleth with you, but shall be in you. Jesus also said there, recorded there in John 16, it's good for you, it's expedient, profitable, it means good for you that I go away. If I wouldn't depart, the Spirit would not come. But if I go, I will send him unto you. You see, Jesus was here. He chose to limit himself to a human body, to minister among people and to, of course, to die for us. He came in human form, limiting himself to a body so that he could give his body as a sacrifice for our sins. But he said the work of the kingdom was not finished when Jesus ascended. And so he said, it's good for you that I send the Spirit. He said, I have many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. The Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. And so he sent his blessed Holy Spirit to indwell every believer. It says here in Acts, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. In verse 9 of Romans 8, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And it says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So I think that makes it clear that every believer is indwelt by the Spirit. We are born again by the Spirit. We couldn't even be born again and have new life without the work of the Spirit in us. So the idea that you can get saved and then sometime later receive the Holy Spirit, I don't think that's according to Scripture. Yes, more infilling, maybe we could say, fresh anointing, whatever word you want to use, but if you're a believer, the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. Then it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Isn't that wonderful? That the Spirit gives us that assurance. God doesn't want us to live in doubt and fear and just hoping that maybe on the judgment day God will accept us, but we're not sure. It's not a pleasant place to be at, to be fearing and doubting. And I'm not talking about unconditional eternal security. Yes, even as the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, yes, we can still sin. We can still stumble and fall. But the Spirit is there to woo us back, to bring us back. We don't need to live in doubt and fear. And I know sometimes people struggle with that, young people especially. I did when I was a young Christian. I remember of asking Jesus to come into my heart before I was a teenager. But then as I recall, for a while I struggled. Am I really right with God? Probably some of you know how that feels. Was it really genuine? Am I really a child of God or am I not? Well, as I recall, when I got it settled in my life was over a series of revival meetings at the Peckway Church, where we're now members. Brother Sanford Yoder, he was from Faith Mission Home at that time, was there for a series of meetings. And I don't recall a lot that he preached about, but I do recall very vividly the theme song. You know, we used to sing a theme song every evening at the same song every evening at revival meetings. Some of you older ones remember that. And the song that Brother Sanford chose was, "Sin Can Never Enter There. Heaven is a holy place filled with glory and with grace. Sin can never enter there." And as that song was sung evening after evening, it spoke to me. It just gave me a desire. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. And yeah, I probably should have responded at the meetings and asked someone to help me. But as I recall, somehow over that time, I got it settled. I don't think I had a struggle with assurance after that. A little like the story goes of the man that struggled with that, with doubts and fears. And so one day he went out back at the barn, and he just knelt down and poured out his heart to God and said, "If I've never received you as my Savior before, I do it here and now." And then he drove a stake in the ground. And every time after that, if the devil tempted him with doubts, he would go back there and show the devil the stake. Actually, it was probably the man that needed to see the stake. So I'll just say that as an encouragement. If there's someone here, if you're struggling with doubts, you're not sure that you're right with God, you don't need to continue in that state. Find someone to pray with you and to help you find peace. It's such a blessing that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are right with God. It doesn't mean we don't need to keep on repenting. It doesn't mean we can't stumble and fall. But God is so good. He keeps wooing us back by his Spirit. Peter said here in the day of Pentecost, as he preached that great message, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." What a wonderful gift. What greater, more wonderful gift could God give to us than to send his blessed Spirit to dwell in us, to guide us? The Spirit indwells the believer. Paul wrote in Corinthians, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" I think in that scripture, the context there is the church. God has chosen to dwell in the church. And I have so much appreciated what we heard this morning about the church. Here's where God dwells, among his people. He has chosen to live among us. Not there in the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem now in the temple, but among us. And yes, God is everywhere, we know that. But somehow God has chosen to dwell within us in a special way. God dwells in the church. We should appreciate the church, shouldn't we? We should be careful what we say about the church, or about our attitudes about the church, or how we support the church, because it's where God lives. And Paul wrote a little later in that same letter, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" So God dwells within us as individuals when we open our heart to him. He dwells within the believer, within the individual believer, and then within us collectively. "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" A temple is where someone lives, where God lives. He goes on to say, "Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Bought with a price. The German translation there translates it a little different. What it would really be saying is a great price. Teuer erkauft, if you know the German. A great price, or expensive. It was expensive for God to buy us. It cost the blood of his only begotten son. So we're bought with a great price. And therefore, he says, now glorify God. Give the attention to God. Give the praise and the honor to God. Because you're not your own. You belong to God. And your body, he says, your body and your spirit. Yes, God has chosen to dwell within these bodies. Should we not be careful then what we do with these bodies? Where we go, what we do, how we dress these bodies, because God is living within us in the person of his spirit. So God is among us in a special way, within us in a special way. Not limited to a body now like Jesus was when he was here on the earth. Jesus said, it's good for you that I go. I can imagine if God would still be here in the person of Jesus, probably every believer would long for an opportunity to go over there to Jerusalem and talk with him face to face. Be so good to just meet him face to face and be able to talk with him. Well, Jesus says, it's better for you that I go away so the Comforter can come. Now we can talk with him wherever we are, because he's here in the person of the Spirit. He's no longer limited to a body as Jesus was. Jesus came in the body so he could die for us. But when his work on earth was finished, he ascended to heaven, but he didn't leave us alone. He told his disciples, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send a Comforter. And so as we read through the Gospels, we read about the work of Christ on the earth, his ministry, his teaching, his healing, and then, of course, his death and his resurrection and his ascension. The work of Christ while he was here on the earth. Then he sent his Holy Spirit to continue his work in us, in the church, through us. The work of the kingdom was not completed when Jesus ascended to heaven. It's still going on. The Spirit is now doing it through you and I as we allow him to. The Spirit dwells within us. The second point is that he regenerates us. In the book of Titus, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. To regenerate means to restore, it's the new birth. It's a spiritual birth. It's giving life to. And here in the verse 11 of Romans 8, it says this way, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, I'm not sure that I fully understand what that verse is saying. Some would feel that it's referring to the resurrection, the future resurrection. It may well be. I believe it also has a present aspect where God is putting this new life within these bodies, these mortal bodies in which we live. He puts a new nature within us. 2 Peter 1:4 says he has made us partakers of his divine nature. That's wonderful. I like to use the illustration of a sheep and a pig. Their nature different. We already heard about sheep this morning. We had sheep on the farm. We had some pigs too. And I think you could take a pig and clean it all up, make it real nice and shiny and put a ribbon on it. But probably the moment you would let it go, if there'd be a mud puddle nearby, it would head for the mud puddle again, right? because pigs seem to like mud puddles. But sheep are quite different. Sheep don't like to get wet. When I was a boy, and my sister probably remembers this, we had a sheep that we hitched up in a little cart and drive it around on our driveway there, and our back lane had some potholes in it. And after a rain, of course, it was sort of like mud puddles. And you could, if you driving that sheep down the lane, it would always go around the mud puddles, because sheep don't like to get wet. They don't like to get dirty. Now, if you could somehow take the nature of the sheep and put it into the pig, then the pig would probably stay out of the mud puddle too, right? Well, really, that's sort of what God does for us. He puts his divine nature within us so that we don't desire that sin. It's not that we are forced to live right, but we don't desire sin because, yes, we can still fall. The old nature is not eradicated. And I might refer to that a little later, but yes, he puts his own nature in us so that, something of his nature anyway, so we desire the things that God desires. And then through the Spirit, it says, we mortify the deeds of the body. As I was inside the door here this morning, I was hearing something of the instruction class here, and I heard we're talking something about mortifying. I'm not sure what you all discussed on that, but to mortify means, I think, to put to death. And I like the way that the Amplified said it, that through the Spirit you habitually put to death the deeds of the body. You see, it's not a once and done thing. It's not that when you're born again, then there's no more problem with the old nature, but you habitually, ongoing, you put to death the deeds of the body by this new life that is within us. And then, from this new life, this Spirit within us, from that comes forth the fruit of the Spirit then. Fruit, you know, on a tree will bear apples because it's an apple tree all the way down to the roots. It doesn't become an apple tree by putting apples on a certain tree. And so when the Spirit of God lives within us, that fruit comes out because of God within us. In John 15, Jesus spoke about bearing fruit, about the vine and the branches. And as I understand it, there were only two requirements given there to bear fruit. The branch has to abide in the vine, has to stay connected, and has to be purged or pruned. I believe that that's applicable to us as children of God. If we stay connected to the vine, to the Lord Jesus, an ongoing relationship with him, and allow him to work in us, cut us back sometimes, we can be fruitful. Not because of ourselves, not something we work up, but because of the Spirit within us. That's sanctification, progressive sanctification. We read that, we sing that song sometimes, he's still working on me. Indeed he is. He regenerates the believer. The third point then is that he empowers the believer. Romans 8 speaks of something here that is more powerful than the law, more powerful than the flesh, more powerful than the carnal mind. He speaks about the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Verse 11. He says that power is available to you, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. The Bible says that death is the last enemy that's going to be destroyed. We don't like death to this day, do we? Death is an enemy. Even though for the Christian, of course, it's the gateway to glory. But death itself is our enemy. But I believe that when God raised his son Jesus up from the dead, he won the victory over Satan. Yes, not everything is completed yet. But he guaranteed that death is going to be destroyed. The power that raised Jesus from the dead. And he says that power is available to you. Paul says in Ephesians that I want you to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Ephesians 6, that beautiful prayer for the church, the saints, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That word power and might refers to miraculous power, mighty power. The Greek word, at least in some places, is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite, power. And that, there are two aspects to this power working in us. The first one is that he gives us power for holy living. He gives us both the motivation and the ability to live above sin. Or we could say the want to and the strength to. The want to and the strength to. I remember of hearing a bishop as he was talking about the struggle sometimes to get people to be supportive in the church. He said if we could only give them the want to. If we could only give them the want to. But really, that's what God does for us. He puts the want to in our hearts. And you may have said this to your children already or heard somebody say it. If you tell your child to do something and they'll say, well, do I have to? And you say, well, no, you don't have to if you want to. It's a pleasure to do things we want to, isn't it? We enjoy doing things we want to. And so that's what God does for us. He gives us the want to. So we enjoy doing what he wants us to do. It's not a burden. It's not that we do it because we know we have to, but he gives us the want to. And along with that, he gives us the strength to. Here in verse 2 of Romans 8, now in chapter 7, he talked here about, Paul said here about this law in his members. He sees this law in his members that brings him into captivity to the law of sin. This law in my members, this old nature, I think he sensed there was just, at that point he seems to be describing it as something that's just keeping him down, keeping him from having victory. But then in verse 2 of chapter 8, he says, For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So he talks about two laws, or maybe we could use the word power there. The power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the power of sin and death. And I like to use the illustration of a jet plane. I never cease to be amazed when I visit an airport or fly how that those huge vessels weighing tons and tons can defy the law of gravity and fly for thousands of miles, thousands of feet above the earth and arrive at their destination safely. It always amazes me when I see how huge those planes are. And we can say, well, how? How can they overcome the law of gravity? Because there's another law. I'll call it the law of aerodynamics that overcomes the law of gravity. And if I understand jets correctly, it has to do with the forward thrust of the jet engine along with the shape of the wing going through the air that enables it to fly. Well, when that plane is thousands of feet above the earth, the law of gravity is still there, right? They're not out there in space. Jets aren't. The law of gravity is still there. And the moment they would cut off the power of those jet engines, the law of gravity would begin to kick in again and take them down. And unless that greater power would kick in again, we know there'd be tragedy like there is sometimes. I think that's the way it is with us. That old nature has not been completely eradicated. That pull is still there. The moment we lose our fellowship with God, that greater power, we'll find ourselves going the wrong way. But thank God, there is a power to overcome the power of sin and death. And this power is not something that makes us boastful. I know it's pretty easy to begin depending on our own strength. But this power is something that should make us lean hard on God. You know, Paul found that out with that thorn in the flesh. I don't know exactly what it was, but I believe Paul felt, I could serve the Lord better if you would take this away, Lord. I could preach better. I could be more useful to you, Lord. Why don't you take this thorn away? But eventually God answered him and said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul acknowledged, and when I'm weak, then am I strong. So this power is, yes, it's when we lean hard on God that we can have it. Someone said the branch that bears the most fruit is the one that hangs the lowest. And then there's power for holy living, power for service. And it says there in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended to heaven, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Jericho, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Yes, he gave the promise there for spiritual equipment for a worldwide campaign. The mission of the church is to take the gospel to all the world. I believe that we recognize that we are living in a society that has largely lost their way morally. And maybe previous generations felt that way too, but yes, there's right around us, there's so many needs. God empowers us to go out and let our light shine to others around us. And we can be sure that Satan's going to use every tactic he knows of to try to hinder that work. He tries to get us all wrapped up in our own things, in our own lives, our own problems maybe, to render us powerless. But thank God the power is available. It says there in Acts 4, the multitude of them that believe were of one heart and one soul. There was unity there. There's power in unity when the church stands together. And then with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. We're sort of like a light bulb. A light bulb is not much good of itself, is it? In fact, it's not even all that attractive. But when it's connected to the source of power, it's very useful. It serves a great purpose. It helps us to see what we're doing and where we're going. We're sort of like those light bulb, like a light bulb. There will be light shining out from us, I believe, if we're connected to the power source. If we allow the Holy Spirit to control us and to work in our hearts. And so that's my encouragement, that we live with an awareness of the presence of God. We're yielded to Him. We're connected to the power source, so His light can shine out through us to others. Let's kneel and pray.